Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
What's up, everybody? My name is Pastor Justin. Great to see you guys today. And I do just want to put one more plug in before we dig into the Word. Man, get back tonight. We're going to have a great time watching the Super Bowl together and eating some wings and some chili. Go Pats. Yeah. Can you wait to do that until after I'm done preaching, please? So we're going to be talking about some stuff that sometimes we don't, for whatever reason, talk about in church very often. But we're going to talk about relationship. How many of you ever heard of that hashtag somewhere in social media, relationship goals? Raise your hand if you heard that hashtag before. Some of you may have, some of you may have not. That's fine. If you're not obsessed with social media, then that's wonderful, great. You're probably better for it. But this is actually one of the most popular hashtags throughout Twitter and Instagram and Facebook and all the social media, the Snapchats and all that mess. Here, just in Instagram alone, there are over 10 million posts with the hashtag relationship goals. And if you search those hashtags and look through those, I really can't recommend that you do that because they vary from everything to the cute and the silly and the funny to the deep and the emotional and unfortunately even to the near pornographic as much as Instagram allows that. So what we see, and my only reason for sharing that with you is this. We have in Instagram over 10 million hashtag relationship goals posts have been made since Instagram has come around, and they range from a wide variety of all sorts of people's different ideals and different ideas as to what relationship goals should look like in their lives. And what I want to answer and the question that we're going to ask over the next few weeks is this: what are the relationship goals of a follower of Jesus? What should the Jesus followers' relationship goals look like? What should our relationship goals look like if we are trying to and if we are doing our best to follow Jesus? And I just want to say this at the outset. Listen to me very close. This is my disclaimer for all of this, and I don't want you to miss this. Understand that when we talk about what is a relationship goals, what does Jesus say about relationships, about romance, about sex, about sexuality, about marriage, about dating, about what is the relationship goals of a Jesus follower as it relates to those things? I want you to understand what we're going to talk about over the course of the next few weeks. We are going to aim high. What I mean is this: we are going to talk about and boldly declare God's best idea and design for our relationships. Now, I say that, but I want you to understand, and I'm in this boat with you. I am guilty as well. I understand that in the world we live in our culture we live in the many of us sitting in this room, we are all going to face some, you are going to hear me throw out a goal that we have probably all failed at miserably somewhere in there. Amen? Because the world we live in, just when it comes to relationships, we seem to just want to do our own thing and not really get God involved in the picture or in the situation very often. I have missed the mark on this a lot. We have all missed the mark on this a lot. But here's the thing. Just because I missed the mark doesn't mean I stop aiming. Amen? And so we are not going to bring down God's standard and His word to meet where we are. We're going to strive to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, convict us, and bring us up to where He eventually wants us to be. Amen? Amen? Okay? And here's the other thing about this. Who we spend our time with, who we spend our lives with in marriage, who we spend our lives with in relationship, who we choose to express ourselves romantically with, how we choose to express our sexuality and who we choose to express that sexuality with. Listen, guys, it is an absolute fundamental basic part of our lives. Amen? I mean, some studies have gone as far as to say that men in particular think of sex like hundreds of times a day. Okay? And it's in your face everywhere. Here's the thing. We talk about it it's everywhere. It's in every TV show you watch. It's relationships in every TV show. It's in every book you read. It's in every Instagram hashtag. I mean, you can't go anywhere with it. And so everybody else is talking about it, and yet we don't talk about it very much in church. Why? Because maybe it makes us uncomfortable. Why? Because maybe it convicts us and makes us, forces us to really question some of the standards that we've allowed in our lives, or whatever reason, or maybe it just makes us embarrassed. I don't know. But listen, we've got to get God's perspective and a biblical view on what God desires in that part of our life, since it is such a huge fundamental driving force in our lives. Amen, somebody? Amen. Okay, so we need our relationship goals to be founded on God's heart. And that's what we're going to strive to do together over the next few weeks. We're going to go on a journey. Amen? It's going to be good. We're going to laugh. We're going to cry. We're going to blush. It's going to be fun. Amen? Let's do it. Let's get to it. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you right now to just help us together, Lord, to just encounter you, to encounter your presence, to encounter your spirit as we look together at your word. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will speak to us powerfully, individually, God, and intimately in our heart, in our soul, in our mind. I pray, Holy Spirit, areas that we need to be convicted, I pray you would do it, Lord. I pray, God, that we would not only just get some ideas and get some teachings, but Lord, I pray that we will encounter you and what you want through our relationships, God, together. And I pray that we'll start that today here in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says this. Let me read this to you, if I can find it. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Sorry, it's on the other page. Listen to this. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, say whatever I do. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Let's read that one more time. In fact, let's read that together. Everybody say it with me. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Look at your neighbors, say, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Turn to somebody else, say, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Here we are, relationship goal number one. This is going to be foundational. This is going to be what every other goal that we look at in God's word is based upon. It is this, relationship goal number one. I will glorify God with my relationships and sexuality. Goal one. Now, I know that may sound real basic. I know that may sound real simple. I know that may say, Justin, you're oversimplifying it. That is not my intent. That is not my goal. I understand that these are very complex questions, very nuanced questions, very, very difficult things to deal with and understand. So I'm not trying to just give you an oversimplified Bible Sunday school thing. But here's the deal. Listen, the same goal that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that should be the driving motivator factor in everything the follower of Jesus does, guess what? That should carry over and also apply to our relationships and sexuality as believers. So if Paul says to us, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, then what that means is if I'm following Jesus, then my goal, my number one foundational goal in all areas of relationship, romance, dating, and sexuality, my driving force should be to glorify God with those things. Amen? Let's all say that together. I will glorify God with my relationships and sexuality. Now, if the word sex makes you uncomfortable, you might as well just get used to it. I'm going to say it as many times as possible to numb us to it a little bit so that we get used to hearing it over the next couple of weeks in church, okay? Amen? Because you're going to hear that a few times, all right? Everybody good? Everybody cool? Too bad. We're going anyway. Should be the same thing as anything else. Now, here's what happens. Here's what happens sometimes. Because when we talk about relationships, we're talking about emotions, we're talking about literally physical drives and passions that dwell and live within us. And so I see this all the time that we can sometimes be so disciplined and so, for lack of a better word, so on point in all other areas of spiritual life. Right? So we know we need to read our Bible, we pray, we're doing everything God tells us to do, we're giving, we're serving, we're involved in church. But then when romance gets involved, when our emotions gets involved, when a relationship gets involved and it becomes complicated, all of a sudden we don't apply the same principles often that we do to the rest of our lives through the word of God to the areas of our relationships and sexuality. I think what happens is, if you're not married, you're single, and you're out there looking to find a spouse, looking to find a mate, what happens is all of a sudden somebody walks by, and you're, you know, focused on Jesus, loving God, and all of a sudden somebody catches your eye, and all of a sudden everything you know about God goes out the window, and all you're thinking is, dang! Woo! Look at them! I need to get that number. I need to get her friend on Facebook. I need to figure out where he hangs out at. What gym does he go to? What's he into? Okay, we throw all those things, get out of the window. And why? Because our emotions, our heart, our passions get all amped up, and it causes us to sometimes check our brain at the door. We check where we would normally be very, very conscientious, very disciplined, very pray about it. Let me see what God wants me to do. But when somebody comes, woo, man, look at that, right? And so there becomes this divide between yes, I'm going to glorify God in everything I do. I'm going to pray about God's will for where I should go to college. I'm going to pray about God's will for whether or not I should take this promotion or leave this job or do this or do that. But when it comes to who I'm going to be with, who I'm going to spend my life with, who I'm going to try to pursue romantically, there's only one thing that's driving that. Amen. And so we need to back that off a little bit and somewhere get in our goal as the foundation of our relationships and sexuality needs to be, I will glorify God in everything I do, including my relationships, my marriage, my sexuality. I'm going to use that. That's also something that God wants to get glory from. Amen. Amen. So to understand that, we got to understand a little couple foundational truths about marriage, about sexuality in particular, and where it comes from and what the point of it is, okay? And this is the question we've got to ask ourselves. Here's what I want us to ask ourselves is this. Are your relationships, are they about glorifying God or gratifying yourself? That's the question we've got to ask ourselves today. Is my marriage about glorifying God or is about gratifying my own needs? Am I using sexuality as a means to glorify God or is it about gratifying myself? Am I using romance, romantic relationships and dating? Is that about glorifying God in my life or is it really about just doing what I want to do, gratifying my own self, gratifying my own needs, gratifying what I want? Who is getting the glory? Is it about glorifying God or gratifying myself? And here's what we got to understand. We're going to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and see when God created the whole world. And here's what we're going to discover when we look at creation. Listen to me close. God designed relationships, marriage, and sex. It was all created by God. Amen? In fact, let me say it this way. Man did not create marriage and sex. God did. Amen? Man did not create marriage and sex. God did. And you say, well, why is that a big deal to understand? Here's why it's a big deal. Because I've got to, if I think somewhere in my mind that this idea of family and marriage and sexuality and romance and all that, partnering up with someone for life and all those things, if I think that that's somehow something that our culture invented, then I will only be accountable to what my own beliefs and things tell me. But if I can understand that actually those things were created by someone else greater than me, the Creator, God, Jehovah, then it may spark me to stand to reason and say, I should probably check with the Creator to figure out how those things were designed to be created and operated. Amen? Amen? You ever bought something from the store and it doesn't work right and they have in the package, they have on their seat or they have somewhere, it says, sometimes they say, before you return to the store, check with the manufacturer. Right. You ever seen one of those? And they give you a number to call the manufacturer. Because why? Because the manufacturer knows more about it than the retail person at the store. And so they're saying, maybe before we do this whole deal where we have to give money back, check with the manufacturer, see if they can get it fixed for you. Same way, listen, let's check with the manufacturer, the one who created it, and see what the deal is. So to do that, let's go all the way back. Say, we're going to go way back. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, then I'm going to skip to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and read a couple more verses. Verse 27, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Who created man and woman? Who created man and woman? Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 24. Listen to this. says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he could call them. And the man chose a name for each one. Okay, I'm going to connect this all here in a second. He gave names to the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. Verse 24, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Okay, now, I said all that to say, again, who created man and woman? So God, now, so that's the general statement in chapter 1. Chapter 2 gives us a little more detail of how God came to the conclusion of creating both male and female. It says he created Adam, and he created all the other livestock, and was bringing all the animals to Adam, and realized that none of the animals so far that God had created were a suitable helper for Adam's life. Thank God for that. God is wise. Amen? Okay? So imagine, I mean, I know not to sound really gross and crude, but that's the picture of paints. Adam is literally like brings a dog to God and says this, and God says, no, that's not right. Horse, no, that's not going to work. Cat, no, that's not going to work. So God says, no, I haven't made anything yet for you. I'm going to create the right helper and the right partner for you. And so he creates from within Adam, he creates woman. He creates Eve, okay? That's where we get the word Adam and Eve. It's man and woman in Hebrew is Adam and Eve. It is from man. It's how that all comes together, okay, in the original Hebrew language. But, so we have Adam and Eve, man and woman. Who created them? Who created them? Who brought them together? Right. Who is the one that, so here's the thing. If God created man and woman, I want you to listen to me close. If God created man and woman, he created inside of man and woman not only all the physical characteristics, not only the physical traits of how your heart beats and pumps blood to your body and carries oxygen to your muscles to make things work and causes your neurons and brain waves to fire with thought. Not only did God create that, but God created also within man and woman all of the emotional desires for connection, all of the sexual desires for connection, all of the desires to spend your life with someone and be related to people and interact with people. That was all things that were created by God. Amen? Again, God designed marriage and sex. That was not an invention of man. Not we didn't come up with that. We didn't come up with it. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, I didn't come up with it. Okay? So he created. Now listen. So he says in verse 24, that's the reason why a man leaves his father and mother and is united with a woman. With a woman. That is marriage. God created marriage. Amen? And here's why. God created marriage, listen to me now, God created marriage to be the place or to be the vehicle by which all of our godly created romantic needs, sexual needs, all of those desires that are created on the inside of us, God created marriage to be the outlet where those things are, where those needs are fulfilled and where those desires are displayed within that relationship between man and woman. That's why God created it. Does that make sense? Okay. So again, if he created it, we should check with them. So I want to say this real clearly, especially if you're young, if you're single, if you're a student here this morning, listen to me very close. Listen. The desire to be romantically entangled and involved and to share your heart and your emotion and your feelings with someone and to share life together, that is not a sin. That was created there by God. It's natural. Amen? Your desire to express yourself sexually, listen, it is not a sin. It was created there by God. However, it was designed by God to be played out, to be lived out, and to be most fruitful within the relationship between a committed man and woman in a thing called marriage. Amen? And here's the deal, okay? And I'm going to get into this quite a bit next week. But really, all of the, not all, but many, many of the complications and many, many of the problems that we face when it comes to the area of dating, of romance, of relationships, and of sexuality stems from this, from the idea, and stems from a fundamental problem in this, that we try to fulfill those needs and try to play those things out in our lives absent of the one who created them. And so we're trying to figure it all out by ourselves, and God has already said, guys, I made this thing. I'm the manufacturer. I've got you the instructions right here. If you'll just check with the manufacturer, I'll show you how to make those things the best that they're supposed to be. And a lot of the complications, a lot of the heartache, a lot of the hurt that we endure, a lot of the things that get all mangled up and all entangled that really, listen, a lot of it wasn't designed, that stuff wasn't designed by God. Amen? And that's what happens when we try to do it on our own and don't come at it from a aspect and from a foundational pivot point of I'm going to glorify God with my relationships. I'm going to glorify God with my sexuality. And we're just saying, I'm just going to do that. I'm going to gratify myself and do what I want to do. That's when all things kind of things get haywire. Amen? That's when all kinds of things get haywire. Absent of God and a desire to glorify Him. In the area of romance, of sex, of marriage, of relationships, it then will naturally become about gratifying my needs first. And then things get twisted. And then we have women that are abused. Amen? We do. Why? All of us in this room, I'm sure, have heard of the Me Too stories. Certain places and some places and cultures that literally is a rape culture where women are objectified and men prey on women who they see as weak and who they can get something out of. Where does that happen? That happens when I'm about gratifying myself and not about glorifying God. Amen, somebody? Okay? And that's just one shining example of where things get twisted when we come at this from gratifying my own desire instead of a desire to glorify God. Okay? So Ephesians chapter 5 is going to give us some of the best teaching in the New Testament, some of the best instruction of, again, listen to me. This is God's ideal. This is the manufacturer saying, this is the way to operate this thing that I've created. Right. Amen? Okay? Have we failed at this? Absolutely. Have I failed at this? 150%. But this is the instructions that I'm striving to get into my life. Amen? And that if I'm going to glorify God in these areas, I've got to do it His way. I've got to look at His instructions. This is what they say. This is the purpose. This is how God gets glory in marriage, okay? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24 and 25 says this. It says, as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. And for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up His life for her. Okay? So how does God get glory out of your marriage? How does God, and you may be saying, well, what's all this marriage stuff, dude? I ain't trying to get married. I'm just, you know, I just want to have a good time. I'm just trying to stay single, whatever. I'm single, ready to mingle, but I'm not ready to get married yet. Well, listen to me close. Here's the deal. The Bible says a whole lot about marriage. It says almost next to nothing about dating. Okay? It does. So I can't tell you the Bible speaks to every single thing. I can just tell you that God's intent is that romantic relationships lead to a marriage. Amen? So I'm not, now I used to be a big proponent, especially when I was a teenager, and I needed it in my life because I was out of control. Okay? There was a big movement back when I was a teenager, came up about just no date. That it was almost this idea that it's a sin for a single person, a teenager especially, to date. And I got to say, I used to be a proponent of that because it worked for me, but I understand that that's probably not, here's the deal, I can't tell you the Bible says something it doesn't say, amen? What I can tell you, though, what would be good wisdom, listen to me, all you students, listen to me, all you single people, listen to me, what would be good wisdom is to understand this, that unless I genuinely believe that something may lead toward marriage one day, whether it's a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, guess what? If that's not ever a desire or a thing in my heart or a thing in my mind or so far away, guess what? I might be kind of wasting my time. Right. And I might be setting myself up to deal with a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, and a lot of heartache that I really don't have to take on to myself unless I'm ready to start to go down that road. Amen, somebody. Okay? So why does the Bible not say anything about dating? Here's why. Because God's intent is for marriage. Okay? So he doesn't say you should date for a year, date for 6 months. In fact, we see God has kind of given that up to ourselves to figure out how are we going to discern and how are we going to choose that mate, who we choose to spend our life with, who we choose to be united before God in marriage with. He's kind of left that up to us. So we see all kinds of different ways in throughout history, throughout cultures that it happens, all the way from parents arranging marriages, all the way to people, you know, having boyfriends and girlfriends and going through that whole thing. And now, I mean, now online dating, more people are probably meeting online and getting married through that avenue. So God doesn't say anything about that, okay? Follow me so far? Yep. So that, I have to use my own wisdom, my own relationship. But again, what is my desire? What is my number one goal? What is my relationship goal number one? In that, I will glorify God. So I'm going to figure out a way to date and glorify God. I'm going to figure out a way to find the person that God has for me in a way that's glorifying to him, not in a way that's gratifying to myself. And that alone. Follow me? Again, well, wait, but I thought you said I have all these needs. I thought you said that was from God. You are. They are, and they are from God, and God created them. This is not me saying that your needs are not important and that God doesn't want to have your needs, emotional, physical, sexual. It's not that he's saying don't have those needs met. He's saying those needs will be met in the confines of marriage is where you should find those needs to be met. Amen? And I do that with a desire to glorify God. Okay, so here's how God gets glory. Ephesians 5:24 and 25. Listen to me close. The love that exists between husband and wife is intended to reflect the love between Jesus and the church. Amen. You even think, well, why does God care what my marriage looks like? Because he designed your marriage to be a mirror reflection of what Jesus and the church have going on. So he tells wives, listen, so wives, just as the church loves Jesus and therefore places themselves under the leadership and under the authority of Jesus, wives, you are to love your husband and honor them and place yourself under their covering, just as the church is under the covering of Christ. That's the way it's designed. And then likewise, just as Jesus literally died and gave up his life for the church, guess what? Husbands, your job is to reflect that love for your wife and give yourself up for the church or for your wives. And in that relationship, in that give and in that take, in the husband giving himself and the wife giving herself, both in the way that God's created, guess what? God then gets glory. Amen? God then gets glory, okay? God then gets glory. Jesus loved the church, gives himself up for her. Likewise, church loves Jesus and places itself under its leadership. That's what it looks like. Now, here's the deal. For both of those things to take place requires and demands that I put my own gratification on the back burner. Amen? Husbands, it will be impossible for us to love our wives as Jesus loved the church and give ourselves up for our wives. It will be absolutely impossible when the number one goal of my heart and in my life is to gratify my own desires. Amen? And wives, likewise, it will be impossible for you to place yourself under the leadership and the headship of your husband, just as the church is under the leadership and headship of Christ. It will be impossible when your number one priority and your number one goal is gratifying your desires. God designed this thing called marriage to be this give and take, whereas each person submits to Christ and therefore submits and loves and does what they do to one another, then he gets glory. Because it then begins to reflect this relationship between Jesus and the church. That's how God wants to get glory. Let me just say it this way. I know this may be like a big goal to set, but I believe Jesus wants people who don't know him to look at marriages of people who are followers of Jesus and be able to say, man, there's something different about that relationship. That looks like something I haven't seen. Yeah, it should reflect the love of Jesus. We can say, amen? Our marriages should be a testimony. Our marriages should be a testimony to Christ. Okay? Well, this isn't about me. I'm out here. I'm dating, whatever. listen, I'm setting you up for what God wants for your life. Amen. So you can not waste time. So you can not waste time chasing somebody who doesn't have the same desire that you want. Amen? Okay? Both these require the self-gratification. Take a back seat. And that the first desire of my heart is to glorify God. And now since the goal and the way that God wants me to glorify him in my marriage and my relationships is that I reflect the love of Jesus in the church, guess what that means? That means this, guys. I cannot reflect a love that I have never experienced. That's impossible. It is literally, physically, spiritually, scientifically impossible for me to show something or to reflect something in my life that I have not seen or experienced in my life. So guess what? Before we even can really get into marriage and dating and romance and glorifying God and all those things, guess what that's going to require? That's going to mean, first and foremost, I better know Jesus. I need to experience and know his love so that I can properly show that to my spouse, so I can properly show that to who God's brought to me, so I can properly show that to who God is trying to join me with. But that's going to mean that I've got to take my own relationship with God seriously before I even think about trying to give that love to someone else. I've heard it said this way. I didn't make this up. You've probably heard this before. But guess what? Marriage mathematics don't work like normal mathematics. If you take a half a person, see, I know you've seen. What's that Tom Cruise movie, man? He was the sports agent, Jerry Maguire. Jerry Maguire. What did he say? Looked at Renee Zellweger at the end of the movie. Said, "You complete me." And you watch that, you think, I want somebody to complete me. Because I'm broken and I'm not whole. Can I tell you something? There's nobody that can complete you. And if you try to go into a marriage and a relationship, half a person, guess what? You're gonna connect up with another half a person, and a half a person and a half a person makes half a marriage. I've got to be whole in Christ first. I've got to know his love first. I've got to experience his goodness first. I've got to experience him giving himself for me first. I've got to experience him pouring himself out for me first so that I can know how to do that, so I can even have a hope of how to do that for somebody else. So I've got to experience what I'm called to reflect. Amen? Stand me all over this place this morning. And before we move on and pray about anything else, if you just bow your heads and close your eyes, I just want to ask you this question, and it's real simple. Have you experienced Jesus in your life lately? Are you living in a place where you're experiencing his love, where you're experiencing what it means to experience a relationship with Jesus? And if you're not...
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.